The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be assembled before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. A stranger, and you welcomed me. Naked, and you clothed me. Ill, and you cared for me. In prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and visit you?' And the king will say to them in reply, 'Amen, I say to you, whatever you did for one of the least brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. A stranger, and you gave me no welcome. Naked, and you gave me no clothing. Ill and in prison, and you did not care for me.' Then they will answer and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or ill or in prison and not minister to your needs?' He will answer them, 'Amen, I say to you, what you did not do for one of these least ones, you did not do for me.' And these will go off to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord. You know, by a quick show of hands, perhaps, you know, everybody who loves final exams. Okay, good. Yeah, so yeah, there's some common ground here. Okay, yeah. This seeming, you know, field of examination that Jesus proposes to us today, you know, has all the rings of finality, right? I mean, this is eternal punishment, eternal life. And that it's enough to force us to take on a certain view of, say, the symbolic language and the very, say, highly pictorial language that Jesus is using in order to speak about the justice, the judgment that God wants to bring on earth. The challenge, I think, is that, you know, not only that little piece of it that pushes the note of examination, but also the history of interpretations of this particular passage make us kind of pick this thing and that thing out as truths to hold on to, you know, rules to live by in anticipation of, you know, that judgment that is to come, when hopefully we'll find ourselves on the right as opposed to the left. Okay, so, and as soon as I say that, you have to think, is it my right or is it your right? Yeah, because who's where? Okay, anyway, don't do that work, okay? We'll do better work than that. Who's sitting on the right side today? Okay, yeah, this is the challenge, yeah, is that the scripture that we have today, Matthew 25, undergirds certain teaching of the church. We know this kind of set of, say, rules or obligations, some of the demands of love as the corporal works of mercy. Yeah, that being a merciful people, we will see in our bodies to the needs of people in their bodies, right? So all these things that Jesus gives: hungry, you gave me food; thirsty, drink; stranger, you welcomed me; naked, you clothed me; ill, you cared for me; in prison, you visited me. All very important, yeah? And this passage undergirds the corporal works of mercy. The challenge is we have to flip the script a little bit, because although this passage undergirds the corporal works of mercy, this passage is not about the corporal works of mercy. Okay, there's actually something, I think, more profound going on here. I'd like to jump into that as quickly as I can by asking the question, what is the similarity, not the difference, right? We know the difference between these two groups. What do they hold in common? the chief similarity of the two groups is that neither group knows the king. Okay? I know, not even a blink. Amazing, right? Because this is the most profound thing I've ever said. And, you know, it's like, oh, yeah, okay, great, get on with it. Okay, yeah, exactly, right. Okay, so what do they hold in common? Neither knows the king. Okay, so before, the question was, just 2 seconds ago, the question was, am I going to be on the right or am I going to be on the left? Now the answer, rather, to where I want to be is neither the right nor the left, because I want to know the king here and now. And I want to know the king at his time of visitation. I want to know the king at the time of judgment, whether it's the judgment that God is bringing to bear now, because Jesus is king now, or it's the judgment that he will bring at the end of my life, the particular judgment, yeah, or it's going to be the judgment at the end of the age, what we call the general judgment. I don't want to get into all of these things, except to say, we're a people who desire judgment. We desire the judgment of God, because the judgment of God is enlivening. It's invigorating. What the judgment of God does is it puts things to rights. And we know that we want that not only in ourselves, but in the world at large. Yeah, and say the big, say, push of the entire scene that Jesus is painting here is that God will, in fact, put the world to rights. And more to the point, can I say, God here and now is putting the world to rights. The question is, how is he doing it? Because it's not this kind of final examination scene. Like I said, the most important reality is the one that is hidden, which is to say that there is a people that here and now knows King Jesus. That's us. Let's have this reflection recently, yeah? Is this. Okay, I don't know if I say look around. It gets a bit embarrassing. Okay, but I want to say look around. You know, I hate to say it to you guys, but you're a ragtag crew. You know, like, we are a ragtag crew, okay? I'll leave it at that. We're a ragtag crew. But, my friends, we are co-rulers with Jesus. We are kings and queens of the reign of God. Really, we're kings and priests of the reign of God. There is nothing more dignified, there is nothing more noble than that. And I had the thought the other day, we probably should be coming to Mass wearing crowns and robes. You know, and then at least I could say, you know, like, I'm not the only one wearing the silly stuff. You know, it's like everybody else can join me in the same thing. But it will be a pictorial representation of the fact that, you know, though we are Jesus's ragtag crew, we also are a preeminent part of the plan of God, in the sense that we are his foothold in and into the work of restoration that he wants to accomplish in all of creation. He wants to set creation free from the burden and the oppressive rule of sin and death. And we are the people that he's called to himself so that we can live now beyond sin and death and usher in, right, be part of the anticipation of the kingdom of God. As we, in thought and word and deed, are committed to acts of charity or radical self-giving that ushers in the rule of Christ Jesus. Yeah, tremendously important work. That's us. That's the third and unnamed group in this picture that Jesus is painting. So now I have to go back, right, and unwind for us on the corporal works of mercy. Because I don't want to say that the corporal works of mercy are unnecessary for the Christian, even though that will not be the way by which we are judged, right? We're not going to be sorted right and left on whether or not we've checked those boxes. So I'm a bit of a box checker myself. So I'm going to speak to the box checkers. You know, you're not getting off that easy, okay? There's no set number of boxes that we, as a Christian people, get to check and then say, okay, we're in the rights. Yeah, so it's all eternal reward for us. No, we're in a third group. We are the ones who know Christ Jesus. We're the ones who live under and advance his rule now, okay? The corporal works of mercy, if we want to take them, and I've can find them in the catechism, and I would encourage you to do that. I would say that the corporal works of mercy are, in fact, very important works. Yeah, they're very important works because they're works, again, by which we in our bodies care for others in their bodies. We're taking God's creation very, very seriously when we commit ourselves to meet those demands of love, those demands of charity. Okay, so at a basic level, or more, say, a foundational level, if we can't think of what it would otherwise take to advance the rule of Christ the King, we at least have a starting point in the corporal works of mercy. Yeah, so we don't get to just, you know, leave from here and say, okay, yeah, I'm gonna live under and advance the rule of Jesus, and I'm gonna do that after, you know, I spend 6 hours on my couch today and, you know, watching whatever. Okay, it's Sunday, you can spend some time on the couch. Okay, but you know what? It's like, I don't know how to do that. Oh, woe is me! I don't know how to do it, so I'm not gonna do anything. No, you can at least start with the corporal works of mercy. Okay, but there is more for us. Why? Because Jesus is affecting the renewal of all creation by the renewal of his people. And the renewal of his people takes a certain shape, right? For one, it's the cross of Jesus. It's a cruciform. Yeah, that's the shape that it takes, which is to say that we're going to follow Jesus in all sincerity and humility and vulnerability. We're going to give ourselves over to his work of radical generosity. That's what that is, right? It's radical generosity, glorifying God for the salvation of the world. And we're going to take up our share in that. But the other way to see it, the shape in which we're to see it, and we hear it throughout this entire liturgy of Christ the King, is that we're called to be priests and kings. Yeah, so what we're going to do in order to allow God to affect his renewal in us, we are going to follow Jesus and be empowered by him as he breathes his spirit into us to be his priests and his kings. What does it mean? It means that we're going to bring earth to heaven. We're going to bring ourselves and the stuff that God gives us into heaven. We're going to offer it to him in a sacrifice of praise. And then praising him with full heart and full voice, we're going to receive from him the life and power of heaven itself that then orders our every action. Yes, so we're going to be his kings, kings of his reign, which means we exercise dominion over a particular part of his creation. We do so by and in charity. Yeah, love has to be the reason why we do everything. I know you want to recede back to the corporal works of mercy at this point. It's like, man, that was much easier, wasn't it, to feed and hunger and to give drink and visit and the rest. No, our task goes beyond. Because if people are going to be judged by how they treat us as the brethren of Jesus, because that was the criterion of judgment, wasn't it? The nations are assembled, and he says, what you did for the least of these, my brothers, what you did for these brothers of mine, you did for me, you did to me. What you did not do for me. But we are the brothers. So we look around and say, well, how they treat us, that's how they're going to be judged. And instead of getting a big head on it, right, to say, oh, you know, well, I'm just going to go out there and do my thing, and I'm fine, I'm in the right, and however they treat me, you know, that guy's been treating me badly for a long time. Well, to hell with him, you know, it's like, that guy's condemned because he's treating me badly. You can see how we might get a big head for ourselves. But the reality is, as soon as we were to make that turn, right, as soon as we were to say, well, to hell with that guy, we have ceased to be the people that God has called us to be. Right? We've stopped being the renewing force that God always intended us to be. So we are living into this renewal, right? Our entire life, inside out, right? Or down to the roots, our entire life has to become a reflection of God's radical generosity, even to the point of loving the people who persecute us. Yeah? Does that sound tough? It should sound tough. Well, yeah, it should sound tough. But look, we have the power to do it because Jesus, right, enthroned here as King of the universe, has himself gone that way. And now himself breathes his life into us so that we could follow him in that way of radical generosity, right, of full and free charitable giving, right? The pure self-gift of the life of God now takes flesh in us, okay? This is how we are to be that renewing force. What does it mean, my friends? It means we have to pray, yeah? We have to pray and we have to love. Can I ask, just as a point of reference, you know, and not to put your hands up or anything, but have we today acknowledged in any way that Jesus is the King of the universe. Okay, well, you can say, okay, yeah, well, I've come here. You know, I've made it this far, and I'm enduring, you know, an absurdly long homily and whatever. Okay, so I get it. Okay. Yeah, but I think also, like, in our hearts as well, right? So when I wake up, do I say, serviam, right? Do I say, I will serve? Because I recognize from the very first moment of my existence, all the way to now and then beyond, that he is the King, and I live to serve him. Right? The meaning and purpose of my life is going to be, say, derivative of that, of my dedication to God and his purposes, my pledge to him. So we have to pray, we have to make the time we need in silent meditation every day to give ourselves over to Jesus. And then as we go as a praying people, right, as a priestly people, as we go into his world to bring his rule to life, we have to keep asking him, Lord, what do you want me to do here? Have you ever found, I mean, I don't know if you've been bewildered recently, you know what? It might even be now. Lord, what do you want me to do here? Yeah, what do you want me to do here? And I say sometimes, yeah, okay, well, when you're bewildered, but actually maybe when you think you know what you're supposed to be doing is when you should be asking. I think we're perhaps never more dangerous as a people when we think we know what we should be doing. Right? Instead, we have to submit every moment of our lives to Christ Jesus. So I have to ask him, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? What it is you want me to do here? Okay, and I'll give you, I understand, prayer is one of those things. You have to try this, you have to try that. Once you make the time, you have to try this, you have to try that, you have to try the other thing, because nothing works all the time. I don't know why that is, except that God wants to keep us active in that relationship, right? So it doesn't go stale on our end. It's not going stale on his end, right? So we have to say, okay, if we're not getting traction by asking Jesus, what is it that you want me to do here? Or what is it that you want me to do with my life? And with all these things that you've entrusted to me, these relationships, my time, talent, treasure, whatever, we can also ask, what best glorifies God here? Right? What best gives glory to God here? That's the priestly aspect of our service. The other is, as kings, we say, what best flourishes your creation here, God? Right? What is the most, think of it this way. What is the most loving thing I can do here? So you are people of glorifying God. These are the characteristics, like the foundational characteristics of you as a Christian people. You are the glory to God people. You are the glory to God people. And you are the most loving thing to do people, right? So if you look at the branch of our decision-making tree and you say, always, I'm going to do the most loving thing. I'm going to do the thing that best gives glory to God. Then my whole life sings his praises. And my whole life becomes a vehicle for the transmission of his love and his mercy to a world that so desperately needs it. This is where we have to land, my friends. Because if people around us are going to be judged on how they treat the brothers of Jesus, the brothers of Jesus have to be the brothers of Jesus, right? The brothers of Jesus have to be members of Jesus' own body. And that's us. That's our task. That's the task that we've been called to as a matter of our renewal and the renewal of all creation. And now we do it persevering in following Jesus in the lives of great and costly love that he's called us to.